This is week two of our series, week two of the series, Win the Day. Now, if you're online or you're in Hiawassee, you're going, this is news to me because you didn't get week one. And that's because a gray cord decided that contains all of our internet capabilities, decided, I want last Sunday off. And we said, please, good cord, don't take today off. And after back and forth, we lost that argument and it took the day off. So we're sorry. An employee here at MACA worked really hard to change where we get our internet from. Busby worked hard to get us a new cord that is not taking today off. So Hiawassee Online, you're back with us, and we're glad to have you joining again. So we're in week two of Win the Day, and this one is always going to be a good one because I actually have a title for the message. If you're new at a Vertical Church, my name's Philip. I'm glad that you are here, that you're giving Vertical a shot, and we pray the Lord speaks into your life. I rarely sometimes have a title for my message. The guy who does all our YouTube videos, some of you know him, Austin, this is always a bane of his existence. He has to text me the following week, and he's like, Phil, love the message, you know, because I guess he feels compelled to say that. And then he goes, but I need a title. And so, but this week, we got a title. So Austin, everyone else, I'm giving it to you up front just to say this is how well it's going this week. The title of the message is Don't Let Yesterday Poison Today. Don't let yesterday poison today. Some of y'all excited about that. I like that. Some of y'all came in like, he's got a title for the message. It's going to be a good one. So let's buckle up. But the idea here comes birthed out of what? Watch out. Scripture. But if you and I have lived long enough, have you discovered that sometimes people hurt you? Have you discovered that you've lived long enough maybe that people have said things that really hurt you? Maybe right now you could be retired, but you're thinking back to a time in middle school or high school where some people you went to school with were not nice at all. They said some things that you've carried with you a long time, or maybe you've been living long enough that maybe your significant other, your spouse, has done things that have really hurt you, and you've carried with it a long time. But people can hurt us. You know, Pastor Julie and David, who are big mentors for my wife, Kaylin, and I, used to tell us all the time, hurt people, hurt people. And it sounded so simple, but it was so true. You don't have to live very long before you realize humanity can be rough sometimes. It can hurt us. And not only does it mess with the way you think and you see life now because of what people do, but it affects your heart because of what people say and what they do. And then the harsh reality for some of us is we've also contributed to that. We've lived life long enough to see ourselves do some things where we go, man, I wish I could take that back. I realize I've hurt people. I've said things I wish I could take back. I've realized I've attributed some of this hurt in the world myself. And now there's this cyclical cycle going on of humanity's hurting humanity, and there's this need for healing. And Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. And I want us to look at it because I think it's affecting us. Because here's the thing, is if we as Christians can't heal, why should we expect the rest of the world to? If we as Christians claim that we know Jesus and he can really bring healing, but we're out still letting wounds affect us and how we treat other people, why should we look at the rest of the world and go, you need to heal, but I won't? It's got to start with us, which means it's going to be difficult at times, but we've got to look at some things that Jesus says. I want us to look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21, it's going to be up on the screen, or you can open your Bible app or your Bible if you got it with you. I don't have all the scriptures memorized just yet, so I've got it in my notes. Matthew 18, 21 says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. I like Peter. He's feeling generous. Seven times. Jesus, I'll forgive up to seven times. And Jesus responds, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I mean, Jesus takes it to a whole nother level when he says he's talking about forgiveness. I don't know about you. You may be watching in Hiawassee, you're online right now, or maybe you're in the building, and forgiveness is something that doesn't come easy for you, especially with the way some people have treated you or the things that you've been through. Forgiveness is not always something that comes easy, especially depending on what people do to us. It's something we can hold on to for a long time. It's why Peter's asking this question, because some people have done things to Peter where he's like, how many times do I have to forgive before it's done? It's dead. It's over. They just are who they are, and I don't like them, and I'm not going to forgive them. How many times do I have to do that, Jesus? And Jesus basically says, forever. What? I mean, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Let's get together as humanity and let's talk about this a little bit. Jesus says we have to keep forgiving. Why? Does Jesus want us to just let people off the hook, that Jesus just wants us to accept humanity and their sin and that we just have to be okay with it? No. No, that's not what Jesus is actually saying this at all. What Jesus is saying, if you go read this whole bit here, and I encourage you, the whole New Testament, you're going to see Jesus is actually saying forgiveness has so much more to do with your heart and my heart than the other person's actions. Forgiveness has so much to do with our own heart, much more than has to do with their actions. See, here's the thing, is just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean they're going to change their actions. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean they're going to change their actions. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But Jesus says, no, you need to forgive 77 times. And we don't have time, or technically we do, but I won't go through the whole parable. But Jesus ends up telling this parable of a king who forgives someone who works for him, forgives him. And then that servant goes out and then doesn't forgive other people. And the king becomes enraged that his servant would be forgiven and then not show that same character to other people. He goes, what in the world are you doing? I forgave you. Why couldn't you go forgive other people? It enraged the king. And Jesus tells us this parable because as Christians, we should understand the power of forgiveness more than anyone else. Forgiveness should be something that registers deep inside of our soul because it changes who we are. Because as a Christian, we should grasp the depravity of our sin and that there's nothing we can do to change it. And then Jesus walks in and forgives us. And he says, once you grasp that, you should understand the power of forgiveness and the way it changes a human. And he says, don't hold on to unforgiveness in your heart because it will begin to rot you from the inside out. He says, you need to forgive, not because necessarily anything to do with the other person. He says, because if you don't forgive Peter and you hold it in your heart, it will begin to rot you from the inside out. And then Jesus also in the second part would be saying, also forgiveness reveals my character. Forgiveness reveals my character. It's something God has designed in the DNA of Christianity. Is forgiveness is in the DNA. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe in forgiveness. And so Jesus says, no, Peter, I get what you're saying, but you're asking the question looking for a different answer. The answer that you're looking for is forgiveness has more to do with your heart than the other person's actions who've offended you. And so here's the thing. I went through premarital counseling, and we talked about that many months ago, and you can go watch the message on YouTube if you want. But Kayla and I went through premarital counseling. We read this book, and it had a profound effect on us, and we still take other couples through this book. We take people through premarital counseling through this book. It was by Dr. Gary Chapman. Dr. Gary Chapman, if you've heard of him, he's a counselor who's phenomenal at his job, but he's also a Christian. He loves Jesus. And he sees those two things as not separate things. They go hand in hand, he thinks counseling is designed to bring about healing. And watch this, Jesus is about bringing about healing. He thinks they work together. And that's why I'm a huge believer in Christian counseling, is because I think they're designed to bring healing to the human. And so, Dr. Chapman argues there's four things that are really important when it comes to forgiveness, because sometimes I think we hold on to forgiveness because we don't quite understand what it's intended to do. And so I want us to go through that, and just because I'm a pastor or whatever, I'm throwing in a fifth for free. Dr. Gary Chapman has 30-plus years of experience in his field. I have 31 years of life in total, so take it for what it's worth, okay? Y'all laughing yet, and we haven't got to the fifth one yet. Come on now. All right, so here we go. Forgiveness number one. I would encourage you to take notes if you don't usually take notes. This is good stuff here. Forgiveness does not destroy our memory, says Dr. Chapman. Forgiveness does not destroy our memory. And the reason he argues this is because I think sometimes our temptation is, I'm not going to forgive until I can't remember what happened. And Dr. Chapman says that is so toxic for your soul. That's so toxic for your soul. He says you can forgive while still remembering what happened. He says, don't hold on to forgiveness. Don't withhold forgiveness. Don't hold it back until you feel like you can't remember what happened. Forgiveness does not take away our memory. And see, here's the thing. And sometimes have you ever, I don't want to say this happens, but if maybe it's happened to you, you ever get into an argument with somebody, a good friend or a coworker or heaven forbid, a spouse. I'm going to tread lightly there. and all of a sudden they bring up something from like 5 years ago. It's like the ace in up their sleeve, and it always comes out every time. You're like, man, how many times do we got to go through this? They bring it out every time. You see, they may have, quote, forgiven, but anytime they need to hold something over you, they, boom, I got the ace up my sleeve. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I'm not going to rake you over the coals about something, even though I remember what happened. Forgiveness is, I'm not going to hold something against you in my heart, even though I remember what happens. Because again, forgiveness doesn't have as much to do with their actions as it does to what's going on in their heart. And he says, don't withhold forgiveness just because you can remember what happens. He says, forgiveness does not change what you remember. The second thing he would say is forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of wrongdoing. Forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of wrongdoing. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean they won't have any consequences to what they do. I mean, you could go to work every day and you could be a great employee and then you just decide you want to embezzle $3 million. Your employer may forgive you, but that doesn't mean you're coming back to work next week. You know what I'm saying? That you're going to be let go. You can go somewhere else. We forgive you, but the $3 million we can't seem to get back, so you're done here. Okay? Just because you forgive, it doesn't remove all the consequences. And we see this play out in Christianity, right? Like Jesus can forgive us of our sins. It doesn't mean that it takes away all the consequences around us. And sometimes you and I could get really upset about that. Well, Jesus, if you've forgiven me, why do I have to deal with any consequences here? And Jesus says, that's not how this works. You can be fully forgiven but still have consequences. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life I've been forgiven for some things, but I'm having to deal with some consequences as well. That's because forgiveness and consequences are two different things. Just because someone has to deal with consequences doesn't mean you can't forgive them as well, though. The third thing is forgiveness does not rebuild trust. I see this sometimes in couples that we work with. I've seen it in my own relationships even at times, is just because someone forgives you does not mean they necessarily trust you again off the bat. You've lived life for just a minute. You understand that you may forgive someone, but you're like, man, I ain't not trusting the checkbook to them anymore. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you know somebody, they get a hold of the credit card a little bit too much, and Amazon boxes just start piling up. And you're like, honey, I love you with all of my heart. But you understand we could be making money if you spent this amount buying stock in Amazon rather than spending it at Amazon. You know, but that's neither here nor there. That's another sermon. But forgiveness doesn't necessarily rebuild trust. And here's what I see happen sometimes, and it's our human tendency is, I'm not going to forgive until I can trust again. I'm not going to forgive until I trust again. And Dr. Chapman says, don't do that, because trust may not come back. Trust may not come back. Why? Because, again, forgiveness doesn't necessarily change the other person. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily change the other person. I want to talk about this because I think apologizing and forgiveness, they go hand in hand. They're in the same ballpark. A lot of times they go together, but Dr. Chapman kind of breaks them apart. See, if we forgive, that doesn't necessarily mean the other person is even sorry. And see, we can't be withholding forgiveness until we trust again, because while we do that, that other person may be living their life, having a grand old time, but we're slowly rotting from the inside because we have unforgiveness in our heart. The unforgiveness is ruining us from the inside. And says, Dr. Chapman would argue, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus would, don't do that. Don't withhold forgiveness just because you can't trust somebody. Those are two separate things. You can forgive someone, but not trust them again. It's just like that company. We can forgive you for stealing $3 million from us, but we are certainly not going to trust you again. That's not going to happen here. They don't have to go together at all. So if you're withholding forgiveness just because you can't trust somebody, it's time for you to forgive. It may not be time again for you to trust, though. And the fourth thing Dr. Chapman would say is forgiveness does not always result in reconciliation. Forgiveness does not always result in reconciliation. And this is hard for our friendships. This is hard for our working relationship. This is hard for us as people. But we have to understand, because again, forgiveness does not always change the other person. And that's not on us. Jesus is not saying in Matthew 18 that forgiveness is designed to change the other person. Otherwise, he wouldn't say you need to forgive 77 times. Because Jesus would have said they would surely have changed if forgiveness was the key to them changing before 76 times have happened, right? Jesus would surely, if forgiveness was the key to them changing, they would have changed by the 76th time. And now Jesus was just throwing out a number to show that just the forgiveness just goes on. But you get what I'm saying. Forgiveness is not always going to lead to reconciliation. There's going to be times where you just go, this person is going on a different track in life than I'm going. And I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you in my heart. But our two paths in life are not going in the same direction. There's not going to be reconciliation here in this friendship. There's not going to be reconciliation here in this working relationship. There's going to be things like that happening. Don't withhold forgiveness until you feel like you get reconciliation. Don't do it. It'll rot you from the inside out. And here's the fifth thing I would add, and I've talked about it throughout this, is forgiveness does not mean people change. Forgiveness does not mean people change. And this is really hard for us because maybe sometimes you felt like you forgave somebody. You forgave them, you think we're good, and then they mess up again. And then everything starts coming back. All the feelings you thought were buried and done, and now they're rushing back, and you feel it again. And Jesus would say, your forgiveness cannot change someone. It only changes you. And that's really hard for us to grasp sometimes, and it's why Dr. Chapman argues the four things that he does is because our forgiveness doesn't ultimately change people. Forgiveness has far more to do with our heart than their actions. And so I think as we go about this is we also have to talk about apologies, because here's the thing, if we're needing to heal as humans, forgiveness is such a big deal, but so is apologizing. We do premarital counseling, and I tell you, one of the chapters that always sticks out to the most people that really says this chapter really, really changed our relationship, it really influenced a lot, was there's five different apology languages that Dr. Chapman argues happens. And I tell you, we work with a lot of couples, and almost all the time they always go, I never realized this existed until now. They subconsciously thought about it, but they never said this existed. And see, here's the thing is, you and I can apologize to people, and we think we're good. We think we're good. The problem is, the person we apologized to didn't hear it that way. Didn't hear it that way. You may be holding on to some unforgiveness in your heart because you thought somebody may apologize. That person, 10 years from now, they thought they've apologized. For 10 years, they thought, we've been good because I apologized, but 10 years ago, you didn't hear it that way. You didn't hear an apology, and you've been holding it in your heart, and it's rattling around there. There's that unforgiveness. Apologies matter. And if the Lord is wanting to work in and through us to help bring healing to the world around us, and it starts with healing inside of us, then we've got to be people who understand forgiveness, but we've also got to be people who are willing to apologize and understand how it works. Look at this. Well, this is what Paul argues in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Sometimes when I've heard these verses taught, it's been argued that anger is a sin. And I want to encourage you, that's not what these verses are saying. Anger is simply an emotion. Anger is not a sin. What we do out of anger can be a sin. And so just because you're angry, that's not necessarily sin, but Jesus does say, be careful with that emotion in particular. Jesus, or Paul in these verses are saying, in particular, These emotions, anger is the one that really opens the widest door for the enemy to try to come in and get a foothold. He says, watch this emotion. And this emotion is not a sin, but be careful with this one because it opens the door the widest for the enemy to come plant something in your life if you're not careful. And so he says, watch out for anger because this one can come in and it can lead to unforgiveness very quickly. It can lead to you doing something you need to apologize for very quickly. Be careful with anger because it can lead you down a path where you're going to need to apologize. Go out. Don't let the sun go down. He says, go make it right. Don't hold that unforgiveness or the thing that you've done wronged in your heart. Don't hold it against people. And so maybe as we're talking today, you realize maybe years ago, the enemy got a foothold in your life. And he's holding on to something ever so tightly because he knows it's affecting your heart. And see, here's the thing is there's five things that Dr. Chapman argues of when it comes to apology. These are the five languages. He says these are all good things to have an apology. He says ideally you have all five. But a lot of times people need to hear one of these five for it to truly register as an apology. One of these five things has to happen if someone's going to count it as an apology. And see, here's the thing. If we want to forgive, if we want to bring healing and restitution to the world around us, we've got to know how to apologize. We've got to know how. If we want Ephesians 4 to happen in our life, if we want Matthew 18 to happen in our life, then we have to know how to apologize. Because here's the thing. All of you probably know this is what it looks like to apologize. Or maybe you don't. I watch a show called The Office. You may have heard of it. It's fairly popular. One of the characters on there, his character jokingly says, you know, I told my first wife that I don't apologize. I told my current wife that I don't apologize. And I'll tell my third wife that I don't apologize. And obviously he's playing a character. But sometimes that's just the mindset of, I don't apologize. And that's very detrimental in relationships. I'm going to believe the best in you and everyone who's listening that that's not you, that you have a way that you try to apologize. But I'm going to tell you that it's maybe a little bit wider than we originally thought. The first thing that Dr. Chapman argues, and this is not going to sound like rocket science to most of us, is expressing regret. Expressing regret and apology. And most of you guys would go, oh, yeah, that's probably a good idea. I'd like to see some regret. But that doesn't always happen in an apology. I remember I was at work one time, and us and several of the other employees were upset that one of the employees consistently was always late to when we started events or started things that we were doing. He was always late, and because he was late, it always created extra work for us. And finally, the boss caught wind that his tardiness was bothering team morale, that we were bothered by it, go figure, that he was creating a lot of extra work for us. So he told the employee, you need to go apologize to the rest of the team. And so he came out and he said, hey, team, I'm sorry for my tardiness. I've heard it's made you upset, and I'm sorry that you're upset by my tardiness. If you're not careful, some of you goes, I heard an apology. He said, I'm sorry. The rest of the team heard was, he's sorry that we're upset about his tardiness, but he's not upset about his tardiness at all. That's what the rest of us heard. I'll put it to you this way. It's like someone showing up in your driveway and going, hey, I ran over your dog, and I'm really sorry you're upset about it. You're like, let me express my anger emotion right now. What do you mean you ran over a dog and you're sorry that I'm upset? I want you to be upset that you ran over my dog. That's my dog. Some of us, though, if we don't show any regret in our apology, it doesn't matter what words we say, it doesn't matter what we do, the other person has not heard an apology. If they don't hear any regret in your apology, it doesn't matter what words you say, it doesn't matter what you do, it wasn't an apology. And some of you may have been apologizing like that all these years ago, going, I'm sorry I did this, and I'm sorry that it upset you. But you haven't really shown any regret, and people around you are like, that person doesn't apologize. They're not sorry for what they've done. The second thing is accepting responsibility. The second thing is accepting responsibility. Some people do not hear an apology unless you go, this was my fault. Some people may say, I'm sorry that this happened. I'm sorry that these things occurred. I'm sorry that you feel that way. But they never once take any ounce of responsibility for anything that's happened. Maybe you have a friend or coworker or heaven forbid a spouse like this, and they never take any responsibility. And you haven't heard an apology in your opinion in years because they don't. They may be sorry about what they did. They may say they're sorry, but they don't take any responsibility for it. And they haven't heard an apology in a long time. The third thing is making restitution. Making restitution. You see how you're starting to see where one of these is really great, and it is key, but you'd like to see all of these in an apology, if we're honest. I remember working with a security system company. They had one job, right, to protect the house while I was there and while I wasn't there. And this company, to cancel their policy, you had to print out a form and mail it into them, which I found very curious. If your whole company is based on software and technology, that you want me to print something out and mail it to you to cancel it. But anyway, I did, and we were canceling the policy because we're moving. I don't need you to protect this house anymore. So I print off the form, mail it off to them. A couple months later, I see that they're still taking our money. That's interesting. You're not protecting that house for me anymore because I don't live there anymore. And so I call the company, finally get through to them, and they go, what's the problem? And I was like, the problem is you're charging me for protecting a house that I don't live at anymore. Not only that, I canceled this policy months ago. I mailed in the form to you guys, and they go, oh, I'm sorry, we never got it in the mail. I mean, how many of y'all didn't see that coming when I started this story? And I go, I understand, you know, that you're claiming you didn't get in the mail, and that's possible. It's plausible. There was one way to make sure this didn't happen, have people submit stuff online to you, but that's neither here nor there. I said, well, I did mail it months ago because we moved. We're not at the residence anymore. What are you guys going to do about it? Because I'm expecting them as a company to make this right, that I followed everything they asked me to do. And they go, I'm sorry, we need you to print off a form and mail it in. Y'all, I'm going to trust this company a second time around with this. And so sure enough, I go, that's it. There's no apology. There's no, like, we're going to reimburse you. There's no nothing. There's no making this right. Have you ever dealt with a company that they can't make restitution? They can't make things right for their clients? It's very interesting to me. The guy who's credited with really helping one of the Ritz-Carlton really taking off to a next level of being viewed as a high-end company was he implemented a policy that all their employees up to a certain dollar amount had the ability to make things right for their clients. It changed the company culture. It changed how their clients viewed this company, because when they went to an employee, it didn't matter what employee, every employee had an ability up to a certain dollar amount to make things right. And it changed how everyone saw the Ritz. You could go up to the front desk and say, hey, this isn't working, or this isn't this, or I asked for this and didn't get it. And they would go, I'm so sorry about that. I'm going to make it right. And it changed how people perceived the company. I went online and saw hundreds and hundreds of reviews of this company where everyone was saying the same thing I was. This company asked me to print off a form, mail it in, and they, quote, lost it in the mail. This company was doing so poorly that their business model became, hey, we're just going to try to bleed people out after they decide we stink. That's a bad business model, in case you're wondering. But see, sometimes for us to hear an apology, we want to hear not just I'm sorry. I'm sorry doesn't fix the problem for some of us. We want to hear you make it right. And for some people, that's the apology they're looking for. They're looking for us to make restitution. And see, here's the fourth thing. Genuinely expressing the desire to change your behavior. Genuinely expressing the desire to change your behavior. Some people don't hear an apology from us until they hear that we go, not only am I sorry about what I did, but here's what I'm going to do to change. And see, this one really trips some people up sometimes if we struggle with pride. This one really becomes difficult for some people who struggle with pride, because for me to admit that I have to change anything would truly mean I have to admit I'm wrong. This one can be very difficult for people. And so right now, if maybe you think, hey, as long as I say the words, I'm sorry, then it's an apology. But it's not. People have been watching you do the same thing over and over and over again until they hear that you're willing to do something differently. They don't hear an apology. They don't hear that you're sorry. And then the fifth thing for an apology to be heard as an apology is requesting forgiveness. And you may go, what? Really? That's what I said when I first read that. I said, really? Like, I could do the first four things and somebody's still not going to hear an apology. That's bizarre to me. That's crazy. But it's true. Some people have been waiting for you for 15 years to ask the question, do you forgive me? Do you forgive me? Some people have been waiting for you to ask that question for years because they haven't heard an apology yet. And that blew my mind. I said, what do you mean? If I do the first four things, then you haven't heard an apology? And the guy who's worked with couples for 30-something odd years would say, yeah, some people haven't heard an apology until you request forgiveness. And that rocked my mind. And the reason I talk about all these things is one, to try to help us, because if you are apologizing and I'm apologizing, but lots of people aren't hearing an apology, that can lead to a lot of unforgiveness. And when then there's unforgiveness inside of what they just told us in Ephesians 4, one body, that's a problem for us. But here's the thing, if you and I know how to forgive and why we should, and you and I know how to apologize, then we've got a chance to bring healing to take place inside the body. And then when healing starts taking place inside of the church bodies, then what can happen outside of the church bodies? Healing can take place. What would it look like if Christians were actually the people who truly knew how to forgive? Like, what would it look like if Christians were the people who really knew how to truly apologize? Things would look differently for us. But see, I think sometimes we're sometimes the last people to apologize. It's this weird thing that happens. And some of you say, no. Y'all, I've worked with people for 31 years. I'm telling you, some people who label themselves Christians are the most difficult people to work with. Worked in a restaurant industry 4 years. I'm telling you what, some of the most difficult people we've ever seen were church people. It blows your mind. You go, why do we have stereotypes? Go work 1 year with the general public and you will understand. One, you'll just dislike the general public in general. But then two, you'll see Christians, man, they can be some ornery people. Like, that love and stuff I hear them talking about, I'm not seeing it today in my retail sector. It happens. But I'm telling these things because for forgiveness to take place, we have to be able to understand what forgiveness looks like. And then for an apology to take place, we have to understand what's happening. But I want to flip it real quick. I want to flip it because you may be thinking, yeah, I'm glad he said that. And somebody's finally going to apologize to me because Pastor got up and started talking about apologies. And doggone it, I'm going to get an apology after all these years. Don't expect people to be a mind reader and understand your apology language. Don't expect people to be a mind reader and understand your apology language. If you've been looking for an apology for so long, take that person out one-on-one and just say, hey, I think you may have tried to apologize a long time ago, and I just want to say I didn't hear it that way. I was looking for X, fill in the blank, and I didn't hear it, and I just want to say I'm sorry because I've held it all together these years, and I just wanted you to know. And you give an opportunity for them to make it right, and maybe they do, or maybe they just go, no, I'm glad you brought it up. Just to be clear, I wasn't apologizing. And then you guys just have bad coffee and you just head off in your separate ways and things are even worse. But I want to believe that people do want to make things right more often than not. I do want to believe that people, if given a chance, will apologize. And the answer is not everyone will. And that's why forgiveness doesn't hinge on the other person's actions. That's why Jesus says, hey, don't let your forgiveness hinge on the other person. Because here's the thing is, some people may never come to you and apologize. I know that is not a super popular thing to have to tell people on a Sunday morning, but people, we all need to understand that. Not everyone's going to apologize. And then forgiveness is really between us and the Lord. And sometimes we've been holding on to unforgiveness because we're not going to forgive until we get that apology, and it's never coming. It's never coming because that person will take it to the grave before they apologize about something. And that's not on us. That's not on us. Someone else apologizing for something is not on us. But forgiveness is. And that's why Jesus says, don't hold that in. Don't hold that in. And so the worship team wants to come back up, I want to kind of bring it back around to this. Is there something you've been holding into your heart? It may have been one day. It may have been 25 years. Is there something you've been holding in your heart that you really need to let go? That it's time to forgive somebody about, and you now understand forgiveness doesn't mean you trust them again. You understand forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation, but it just means I'm not going to hold this in my heart against you anymore. I'm just going to let it go. I forgive you for this. And see, here's the thing, as humanity, we didn't get into this, but sometimes the unforgiveness we hold against ourselves is unforgiveness towards ourselves. Maybe people around us have forgiven us for things, but we haven't quite forgiven ourselves for how we said something to someone or the actions that we've done. And maybe the Lord says the forgiveness that you need to offer is you've got to stop holding things in your heart against yourself right now. Because the Lord's saying, if I forgave you, it should be done. If I forgave you, it should be done. And we can't hold that in our heart against ourselves. Maybe it's time for that forgiveness to finally take place where we stop dragging something along with us all along. Or maybe today you know the Lord's asking, it's time for you to make an apology. It's time for you to stop holding something against your brother or sister, and it's time for you to apologize today. And the reason that we're talking about this is because if we have unforgiveness in our heart, if we're withholding an apology, we can never win the day. We've just looked at Matthew 18, and we've looked at Ephesians 4, and they said, for you to win the day, don't let the sun go down. Don't let this linger forever. Don't let the sun down. If you want to win today, you can't let yesterday poison today. You can't let yesterday poison today. And I'm watching us as believers who aren't perfect people hold things in our heart against other people. I'm watching us as unbelievers withhold apologies until maybe someone else makes the first move. And I'm saying that's not what I see in Matthew 18. That's not what I'm seeing in Ephesians 4. What I see in Matthew 18 is, as Christians, we were first forgiven before we even knew to ask. We were first forgiven when Jesus came down from heaven and got up on a cross and looked at humanity who thought they were doing the right thing and says, Father, forgive them. That was the standard that Jesus set for us. To go forth and forgive before humanity knew to ask. If we are Christ followers, we follow in his ways, in his teachings, then we should reflect his character. Even though we mess up, even though we fall short, I do. But that's why forgiveness and apologies are so important. So we should reflect his character. So maybe today there's forgiveness that needs to take place. Maybe today there's an apology that needs to happen. And the last thing I want to say is, I know this is hard for some people. Because here's the thing, I may be only 31, but I've watched humanity long enough to know that some people find an odd comfort in their wound. I've watched humanity long enough to know that some people hold an odd comfort with their wound, and over time, because they don't let it heal, it becomes a part of their identity. And if this wound was to heal, I don't know who I am anymore. This wound is a part of me. The way people have treated me, or that person, what they did to me, that's just part of who I am. And the New Testament's saying, no, you've got to forgive. Then the New Testament's saying, you have to apologize. That wound can heal, and it may become a scar. And it may become a scar. I'm going to say that. But it will heal. And some of us have got to stop holding on to our wounds, and it really becomes a victim mentality. I'm here to tell us the New Testament does not call us to be a victim. The New Testament does not call us to be a victim. The New Testament does acknowledge that we will be hurt. The New Testament does acknowledge that people will hurt us in their sin and their brokenness, and the New Testament acknowledges that we, in our sin and brokenness, will hurt other people. But we're called to forgive, and we're called to apologize. And so, Holy Spirit, this is your time. It's been your whole time since we started. Jesus, this has been your time since we started this church. And so, Lord, we ask that you move in this time. Help us to be people who forgive. Help us to be people who apologize. Help us to be people who bring healing and restoration, not only to the lives of those inside the church, but outside the church as well. Help us to care about the hearts and minds of other people. Help us understand that we can't always fix anything that's going on around us, but we can forgive and we can apologize. So Holy Spirit, help us to do the right thing in the right way that honors you, Jesus. Reveal to us your truth and wisdom. In your name we pray. Amen.